Amen. Not too long ago, I think I'd mentioned I had a car accident and had someone had hit me from behind. And so, you know, today every car has backup cameras, right? You know, so you know most every car today you see has a backup camera. And of course, I grew up learning how to drive with a vehicle that didn't even have a right side mirror or air conditioner. So a backup camera, I mean, that's pretty fancy, you know. And so I've realized that I've become pretty, you know, I rely on this backup camera probably more than I should. You know, even now they make these little side notification things, a lane alert or something. And so if you're driving and your side mirror lights up, well, you know somebody's there. And so I find myself sometimes looking over there instead of in the other lane, right? Anybody does that? And so after the accident happened, like I said, it hit the back of the car. And so, you know, the trunk was all squirrely and, you know, it was turned to the side. And I mean, you know, the whole back end was messed up. And so I had to back it across the road to get it out of the way. And Melanie, my wife, was there, and Tony was there. And so Tony had pulled his truck in, and he was there to pick me up. And so as I'm backing in, I look in the side mirror, and I see Melanie and Tony. They're getting real nervous, and I'm thinking, what are y'all doing? Why are you looking at me like that? And so I'm backing in, and I'm just looking at the camera, and I'm turning. And then I realize at the last second, wait a minute, this camera is not pointing the right direction anymore. So I'm careening straight towards them as I'm trying to back up, and I'm thinking, what are they doing back there, you know? And the whole time, I'm trusting this camera, and I'm watching it, and then I realize, oh, yeah, it's damaged. It's not giving me the correct lens of what I'm supposed to be looking at. And so, I finally get squared away and get it over there, and I get out, and they were like, what are you doing? And, you know, of all times, you should be on high alert. It should be now, you know. You're just involved in this, and, you know, you're trying to get things square. And so I said, look, I didn't realize the camera was broken, okay? I didn't know it. And so I just had become so reliant on that I started to see things through the wrong lens. And so today, as I thought about our time together, and, of course, as you'll see here in just a few minutes in Mark, I think a lot of us have become so reliant on the lens in which we view things that we don't even realize that it's broken and that we're seeing things that we believe to be true or we're trusting that is real that in reality is not. And it's skewed and it's got a touch of truth or reality in it, but then there's also this lens that is broken. And so today I want to challenge the way that we see things, and I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do I really see things the way that God wants me to see things? As we ended last week, if you'll remember, as Pastor Tony talked about several things last week, one of the things he mentioned, he read in Mark 8:17, and we'll be in Mark chapter 8. I believe it's page 936 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And so if you will turn there, 936 in the Pew Bible in front of you, we'll be in Mark chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, we want you to have one. And so the reason we put those in the pew is to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word and that you have a copy of God's Word for anyone who desires a copy of God's Word. And so we would love for you to have that, put your name on it, take it home, give it away, whatever you would like to do with it. So in Mark last week in chapter 8, verse 17, here's what we see. It says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? So remember, the disciples are like, hey, did you bring bread? No, I didn't bring bread. Did you bring bread? No, I've got one loaf. And so there's this one loaf of bread. And Jesus says, do you not yet perceive or understand, or are your hearts hardened? And what he was saying is, he was not explaining to them, about bread or the food pyramid. What he was getting to is verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And so Jesus is saying, you've been looking through this rearview mirror, this backup camera, all of your life, and yet you still don't understand that it's broken, that you're not seeing things the way that I desire for you to see things. You see, our understanding of life can be so skewed when we think when things happen that don't fit our narrative of life. You know, I have things that I expect to be true and to happen, and you have things that you expect to be true and to happen. And oftentimes we live in expectation of those things coming to pass. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't you see? He said at the end of verse 21, do you not understand? And so Jesus here has come on the scene. The disciples have been following him for a short period of time. He has done things that no one else has done before. And so there is this expectation that there is this person named Jesus who claims to be the Messiah and in fact does have supernatural abilities. And so the fascination with who Jesus is and the fascination of what Jesus can do has hit max capacity for both the disciples and for everyone else around them. But in spite of all that Jesus has told them and in spite of all that Jesus has shown them and all of the miracles and all of the healings, they still have this understanding that the Messiah will set up an earthly reign. That's what they think. They think that Jesus is going to come back and the Romans are going to be overrun and Jesus will set up this earthly kingdom. And even to the point that some of the disciples, James and John, say, hey, when you do that, can we have some positions of authority? They think he'll take the Roman government down. The problem is, with their thinking, is that they were not made for earthly reign. You and I are not made for earth. It may be contextually the only thing that we know, and I agree with that. You know, we were born on earth, we live on earth, it's the only thing that we know. But our final destination is not what you see. And we should say amen to that, right? I mean, thank God that this is not the end. What did Paul say? If this is all there is, we are much to be pitied. And so as we look around, we say, thank God that I'm not made for this. Thank God that this is not the end. Thank God that this is not all that he has in store for me. For all of us, every person who's ever breathed air on this planet, we were all made in the divine image of God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image. And so thankfully for us, we have access to the divine image that we were created in. Now, it is not often, and I may even say rare, comparatively speaking, that we operate through the lens of the divine. You see, we were made to see things through the lens of the kingdom, and instead, oftentimes, maybe most of the time, we see things through the lens of what we see right in front of us. Just like looking at the backup camera that is broken, and yet I'm still trying to trust its ability. In other words, what you see is not what you get. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. And so I don't know what's happening in your life. I know we'll encounter a blind man here in chapter 8, and he's got a lot going on in his life. But here's what I want you to know, that whatever it is that you're in the middle of, and whatever it is that you see that is in front of you, it is not the end. And whatever it is that you see that may be insurmountable, maybe it's a, quote, Goliath in your life, but the reality is there is someone who is greater that has something far greater in store for you and for me. You see, sin has marred our ability to see things the way that God desires for us to see things. And so the majority of people, including what we see here in Mark chapter 8, the disciples, they are making what I would say rational or logical conclusions. Clearly, they don't see what Jesus intends for them to see. And so Jesus asked them at the end of verse 21, do you understand? Do you understand? I think that would be a great question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Do you really understand what God is doing in your life? Do you really understand? And, you know, if we want to put some meat on the bones here, what does it mean to understand? Well, sight is correlated to understanding in the Bible. And so we may even ask the question a different way. Do you really see what is happening? Do you really see what is going on? It was a metaphor for understanding in the Bible. And so the disciples, they're blinded. They don't see what God has for them yet. And so they're blinded to any other version of Jesus besides what they want. That's why at the beginning I said, a treasure is in a field, and we sell everything. What would you sell everything for? What is it? You see, we have this version of Jesus in our life, every one of us do, and it's the version that we desire. You know, one of the things that I try to guard against in my own heart is convenience theology, that I would believe the things that I benefit from the most. Right? I mean, it's easy for us to think about those things and to believe those things because they are things that we want. I want to believe what the Scripture actually says, not what I want the Scripture to say. The disciples' major problem is not their blindness. It is actually their failure to recognize their blindness. They had a version of Jesus in their mind that they wanted to follow and to believe that wasn't actually who Jesus is. See, this is a very dangerous place to be. And it's created a lot of these belief systems that we see around us, maybe even in your own heart, that you believe things to be true, that you want to be true, that may actually not be true. The disciples had just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They had seen Jesus feed the 4,000, and yet they're worried about bread. Have you thought about that? Does that not seem odd to you that you're with someone who can make something out of nothing? You know, the term for that is ex nihilo, that he is making something out of nothing. And yet here Jesus comes out and he can do all of this. Feed, you know, they fed 25,000 people in the last few weeks. And yet they're like, well, I mean, we only have one loaf of bread. We may actually starve. Really? I mean, come on. It's easy for us to look at that, though, and point the finger, but we're guilty of the same thing that we believe and trust. Think about this. We believe and trust God for our eternal salvation, and yet we struggle sometimes to trust Him in the day-to-day. Have you thought about that? How odd that is? That the things that we don't see and the things that we have yet to experience eternity and the thing that we will live in infinity in, which I can't capacitate, that forever there is no ending. God, I trust you for that, but I'm not really sure how I'm going to make ends meet this month. God, I'm not really sure how this problem that's in front of me will be resolved. And so we struggle with that. This is the thought that I'm trying to get you to understand, is that we struggle with what we want to be true. How will I work this situation out, God? How will this work? What will happen? Will this problem ever end? And yet God is there the entire time, willingly and fully capable of coming into our situation and moving on our behalf. So the first thing I want to point out to you on your handout this morning is that our dependence on Jesus brings far more comfort than our understanding of Him. Our dependence upon Jesus brings far more comfort than our understanding of Him. Here's what I know to be true in my own life. I would certainly guess it to be true for you, is that when you face difficulties and uncertainties and things that you don't understand, what you do not want the most is understanding. You don't want to understand because it wouldn't change anything. When you lose a loved one, would it help if you understood that? If you knew the why behind why that happened, would it change anything? And I would say that it probably wouldn't. That in those moments, it is comfort that we want. When we find ourselves in situations that we don't understand, understanding doesn't bring any comfort. Dependence brings comfort in those moments. Because when we face things that are above our understanding, I take great comfort in knowing that I am dependent upon someone who is greater than me. I take great comfort in knowing that I am dependent on someone who has the ability to do things that I can't do. You see, if you serve a God who can only do what you understand, then He is very limited. But that is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the Jesus that is standing before the disciples. In the Old Testament, Syria was at war with Israel, and so they were attempting to take over the Israelites. And so the king of Syria came up with these battle plans. And so this scripture will come up on the screen in a second. And so he would come up with these battle plans, and he would say, okay, we're going to attack the Israelites and this town. And before they would get there, the Israelites would move. And he'd say, okay, new plan, guys. We're going to attack Israel, and we're going to attack them in this town. And before they would get to the next town, Israel would move. And so he started getting worried because he realized, how is it possible? Now, you know, it wasn't social media at the time, right? The Syrians weren't putting, coming to get you, Israel, right? They, you know, they weren't preempting their moves. And so he said, someone on the inside, whoever is in these meetings with this battle strategy is a snitch. I want to know who it is. And somebody spoke up and they said, well, listen, it's actually not anyone here. There is this prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha, and he's telling them what you're about to do. And so the whole thing is just hilarious. So the king says, oh, well, then let's go get him. Really? That's your resolution. He knows where you're going to be, and so your resolution is to go get him? That doesn't seem like a great strategy to me. But nonetheless, that's what they did. He says, all right, well, let's go get him. And so he found out where Elisha was, which was in Dothan, and he went to get him. So then the other part of the story that I find hilarious is that Elisha knows when the Syrians are going to attack Israel, and they move. Which means, I mean, I would think, you know, putting all these together, that he then knows that the Syrians are going to come attack him, right? But he doesn't move. So he tells the Israelites, hey, you may want to get out of that town. They're coming. But when they're coming to Dothan to confront him, he goes nowhere. I mean, that's some confidence right there. And so here's Elisha. And in verse 14, the Bible says, he sent there, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army. Oh, what man calls great, right? And they came by night, and they surrounded the city. So they've got this great strategy. We're going to send all of our chariots. We're going to send a great army, and we're going to go by night. We're going to sneak in there, I mean, which, again, is just hilarious. And so in verse 15, the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning. And so Elisha's servant got up early, and he went out. And behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Same thing I would say. Same thing you would say. Hey, you might want to get up and skip coffee today. We got a problem. Right? And so he goes out and sees all of this. And Elisha says, oh, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Man, what a verse. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, bring it on. Right? What you got? What if we faced our problems in life with a bring it on mentality? Right? What you got? Right? Greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world today. I am dependent upon King Jesus. And if there's 5,000 people who need food, guess what? We're going to feed them with 1,300 hot dogs. Right? That we would just show up and say, well, I can't, but he can. Right? It'd be hard for me to feed 1,300 hot dogs. It may be hard for you to do that, but it's not hard for us to do that. And so the kingdom showed up in this moment. And Elisha prayed. Now, not only does Elisha know that there's help on the outside, Elisha wants the servant to know that he can be confident on the inside. You see, that's what God wants for you and for me. Is that he wants you to logically know that I can read scripture and say, there is help on the outside, but he wants me to believe it on the inside. You see, he showed the disciples on the outside, I can feed all of these people, as many as 20,000 with feeding of the 5,000 with women and children, and over, you know, 4,000, maybe as many as 10 with the 4,000. He says, look, you see it on the outside, believe it on the inside. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed and he said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. It's a prayer that I've been praying for all of us today. God, open our eyes that we may see. So what happens? The Lord opened his eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a sight. I want to see that. I mean, come on, right when you are in a situation where you are faced with conflict or trouble or problems or fill in the blank, and you say, oh God, how is this going to work? And then all of a sudden you start to see things that you've never seen before. And you start to realize that actually there are more on my team than there are on the enemy's team. And so the Syrians came in to fight against Israel. It didn't work out. So they came in to fight against Elisha. It didn't work out. If you read the rest of the story, actually Elisha prayed again, and he prayed that his servant would have eyes to see and the Syrian army would be blinded. And so they were blinded, and they led them away from Dothan. You see, this was God's desire for Elisha's servant. And this morning, can I submit to you that it is God's desire for me and for you that our eyes would see through the lens of the kingdom. And so one of the wonderful things that we know to be true about God is that he often tells us what he wants us to know, and then he shows us. At some point, I mentioned this a couple Wednesday nights ago with Daniel. It's the same thing is true. You see the theme all throughout Scripture as God says, here is what I want you to know, and then I'm going to show you what I want you to know. You see, God, Jesus could have very easily been frustrated with the disciples. And I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for me. That it would be very easy for Jesus to be frustrated with my understanding and belief sometimes. Can I get an amen? Right? That sometimes I fail to see things the way that God wants me to see those things. And so what God does in his grace is he shows us after he has told us. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 8. Now remember, the disciples are struggling with understanding. Jesus has just said, do you not have eyes to see? And he told the Pharisees that they have leaven, as Pastor Tony talked about last week, that they're corrupted. And so in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man, begging him to touch him. Now what is the irony of this? Jesus has just said, why don't you see? And then someone who can't see shows up. I mean, this is beautiful. And in verse 23, he took the blind man, Jesus did, by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not enter the village. Now listen, here's what can happen today. You can be distracted by what you don't understand. That you can look into this text and you can say, wait a minute, time out. Why did it take more than one time? Right? We can look at this text and really struggle with the interpretation of that. What the disciples are doing is they're still interpreting life through the lens of what they see. And so what does Jesus do? He puts a man right in front of them to illustrate their own spiritual blindness. He used a blind man, someone who could do nothing on his own. This blind man was blind, and he knew that he was blind. The problem that the disciples have is that they're blind and they don't know yet that they're blind. And so this blind man shows up and someone brings this blind man to Jesus. Now, we have to put ourselves in the blind man's situation, okay? If you're in this situation, this is someone who is broken. This is someone that, according to the end of the verse, it says that his sight was restored, which tells me he used to have sight. And so something has happened in his life that caused him to lose his vision. And with losing his vision, I would submit that he probably lost a lot of hope in that situation. Because everything changed. Listen, if you go from seeing to not seeing, you're not doing most of what you used to do. He is now completely dependent upon those who are around him. Remember, dependence brings comfort, not understanding. You see, he didn't go to Jesus even by himself. Someone else brought him. So we would conclude this morning that hope was way down the list of this blind man. Now, it's interesting to know that they're in Bethsaida. Now, Peter, Andrew, and Philip are all from Bethsaida, okay? Now, you know, if you go through, especially in Mississippi, you go through small towns and you see, oh, well, you know, Jerry Rice is from here, or, you know, Brett Favre is from here, or, you know, wherever, whatever state you're in, whatever person, right? You know, all these towns are proud of the person that's from that area. And so we know that Peter and Andrew and Philip are all from Bethsaida. Now, can you imagine the conversations that their grandmothers and their mom and dad and all are having, right? Have I told you? Have I told you what Peter's been doing? Oh, you're not going to believe this. Philip has got this new rabbi, and his name is Jesus. And Philip's been sending us letters, and they say that this guy is healing people, that there was someone who was dead, and he raised him from the dead. And so, I mean, I can imagine in a small town that word has circulated. And so when they find out that Jesus is coming to town, it is ecstatic, all right? I mean, it is craziness. And so here is all of this word that is spread that the three boys from Bethsaida are coming back and Jesus is coming with them. And so I don't know exactly what happened that morning, but I can imagine that when they first started seeing the crowd of Jesus and the disciples coming into town, that there were some people who got together and said, listen, our friend, we've got to get him to Jesus. Let's go. Let's tell him that Jesus is here. I've heard Peter's mom told me that this guy can heal blind people, that this guy can raise people from the dead. It is our only hope. Maybe even the person who had caused the blindness was saying, I've got to do something to fix this problem. And so they go and get this blind man to bring him to Jesus. We're not told who brings them in. They had all heard the stories. They knew what Jesus could do. And so they bring him to Jesus. And so the next blank on your handout I want you to see is that in order for us to get what Jesus has for us, we have to be willing to go where Jesus leads us. You see, they brought this blind man to Jesus, and Jesus instantly takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village. I can imagine the crowds are probably great at this time. Everybody's around to see what this Messiah, this person who claims to be the Messiah, can do. And so Jesus grabs him by the hand and he walks away. In order for Jesus to reveal himself to this man, he had to step away with Jesus. Can I suggest to you this morning, in order for you to see Jesus, you have to step away with Jesus. That you've got to focus on who Jesus is. You'll notice that the tagline for our series here is what? It's a journey with Jesus. Mark, a journey with Jesus. And so as you see that on the top of your handout. And so it's this journey that Jesus begins to take this blind man on. You are not going to hear from God when there's always noise in your life. It's not going to happen. I've said this 100 times, and we talk about it in our small group all the time. If you want to hear from God, we talk about this in D group all the time. You have to move towards silence. You have to move towards silence. What does that look like in your life? When is it quiet in your life? I mean, I've harped on this 100 times, but it is true because I know in my own life, it is in the quietness of the early mornings that I am the closest to hearing what God has in store for me to hear. You have to move towards silence. And so he responds by willingly moving towards Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he leads him into a personal encounter with him. A true understanding of Jesus only comes through a personal experience with him. Now, we've said this many times. Henry Blackaby famously said that God speaks through people, prayer, the word, and circumstances. People, prayer, the word, and circumstances. And so what Jesus is doing is he's beginning to speak to this blind man through other people, and then he speaks to the blind man himself. And so this man begins to see who Jesus is, apart from the crowds. You will never see all that God has for you as long as you cater to the court of popular opinion. As long as you are doing and listening to other people and not listening to what God has for you, you will never hear from God. This man's friends, they wanted sight for him. And Jesus wanted sight for him. As I was thinking about this, I thought, I want friends like that. Right? If you're my friend, I'm sending a message to you. I want you to be that in my life, right? That I want you to find out where Jesus is working, that I don't see it, and I want you to take me there, right? I want you to involve me in those situations. The things that I don't see, I want you to involve. And my promise to you as a friend is that when I see Jesus working in your life or around your life, that I want to take you there, that I want you to be involved in those things. This is something that we get to do together. And as we have Fall Festival, as we, you know, all the different things, yesterday we were able to be a part of Joseph's Home Tournament. What are we doing? We're saying we believe in this and we want other people to see what we see God doing in this. That's the type of friend that I need in my life. That's the type of friend that you need in your life. But I would also say it's the type of friend that we need to be in other people's life. These guys brought this man to Jesus. We see this over and over and over in Scripture. How about the guys who tore the roof off? They brought their friend to Jesus. One of the things that I think has begun, you know, the pendulum swings, you know, the wrong way or too far the right way oftentimes. And we've gotten away a lot from evangelism. You know, there was evangelism explosion and, you know, the five spiritual truths or what, you know, all these different movements that we're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel and we're going to mobilize the kingdom. And then we went the other way and we said, well, you know, I've even heard churches say they know where the church is, they can come. That's not what Jesus did. And so we've moved away from this evangelism that we are living our faith, that we are bringing people into the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I know some of you are experts at it. I am constantly amazed, and we often talk about and celebrate around here how God is using you to bring other people to the kingdom. You see, what was most important for Jesus in this moment is that he wanted not just sight for this blind man, he wanted faith for this blind man. It's the same for you and for me. Jesus desires more than anything else in our lives to operate in such a way that grows our faith, which means that we are going to be in situations that we do not understand, that we have to believe, that we have to depend upon. The reality is, as more and more I thought about this, the reality is that there are truths about myself that I will never discover apart from Jesus. There are truths about yourself that you will never find on your own. You will never know. I started thinking about it. You will never know satisfaction apart from Jesus. You will never be fulfilled apart from Jesus. I don't know, you know, everybody's job in the room, but I can assure you that it will not bring you fulfillment. I can assure you of that. Apart from Jesus, there is no such thing. You will never find, here's something else you'll never find apart from Jesus, belonging. Belonging. That's why we see nationwide over half of the marriages in the United States end in divorce. Why is that? Because belonging is something that everyone longs for, and oftentimes we look for that in people instead of Jesus. And so what Jesus is revealing here is that dependence upon me is the only way that you can actually see what I have in store for you. But we guard against those things. We are so prideful that we want to believe that, oh no, I can really see that. I know the way things should be, or I know what God is doing, or whatever it may be. But the truth is this, that the only way that you can see what God wants you to see is if you invite him into the places of your life that are most vulnerable. You have to invite Jesus into the areas that you're most vulnerable. That is where God works the most. This blind man, what do you think his greatest physical problem was? Trick question. Blindness, right? He didn't show up and say, hey, listen, I know you're having to lead me and I can't see anything, but we're about to be out of bread at home and I'm actually pretty hungry right now, right? No, he said, this is my greatest need. Here is where I'm most vulnerable. What does it say? It says that Jesus took him by the hand and led him. He is so dependent that he has to trust that whoever is holding his hand, the carpenter who's holding his hand, he has to believe that he is taking him somewhere that he can trust, right? Isn't that true? His most vulnerable position. But for us, we want to guard against those things. It's only through vulnerability that we're able to see. It is not through our strengths. And so Jesus asked him, he says, do you see anything? Jesus spit on his eyes and he laid his hands on him and he asked, he said in verse 23, do you see anything? Think about this question. Jesus is asking him to do something that he is incapable of doing. Do you see anything? Well, of course I don't see anything. I'm blind, right? But what Jesus did is when Jesus moved in his life, he gave him the ability to do something he was incapable of doing on his own. He was incapable of doing on his own. When Jesus asked the word, do you see, it suggests that you see physically with spiritual results. In other words, it's perception, that you would perceive. So he's not just asking, do you see anything around you? He is asking him, are you beginning to see what I am showing you spiritually? It's the same word that is used in Matthew 6 where Jesus said that the Father sees what is done in secret. Or Matthew 7, when the Bible says, look or see the speck in your own eye. What the Bible is teaching us, what this story is showing us, is that Jesus is asking what the posture of his heart is. And that's where we get to the core of the story this morning, is that in order for me and for you to see the things that Jesus has in store for us, that our heart posture has to be in the right place. Jesus is asking this man if his heart was looking towards God. He's asking him, do you see? He is asking a blind man that. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you believe possible in the impossible? This is what having eyes to see means. I mean, just think about that. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about the task of a preacher. To communicate words that we didn't write, written by a God who that you don't see, but that we trust and believe in the activity, just like John chapter 3 talks about, that you don't see the wind, but you see the results of the wind, right? That we stand, that we believe, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen, that we believe in those things, that we believe that it's possible that the creator of the universe, who was crucified over 2,000 years ago, still speaks today. Think about that. That's what faith is that you believe possible in the impossible. That when the disciples showed up that Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago, that they didn't think it was possible that Jesus would actually raise from the dead. But yet when they showed up, he was not there. And that's what happens in our own life, that when we encounter these situations such as blindness or difficulty, that we would say, God, is it possible that you could do the impossible in this moment? That's why Jesus said, don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? In other words, don't you remember that it's possible for me to do the impossible? One of the things I love about the story as I've spent the last few weeks with this passage is that God used the word restored. He said in verse 25, his sight was restored. See, for you and for me, restored often seems impossible. Broken relationships, opportunities that we've squandered, mistakes that we've made that we think may disqualify us. And yet the blind man responds in his movement towards 20/20 vision. And what does he say? He says, I see men, they look like trees walking. He says it this way, with the words, the words that are used there means, I see the men and they're coming full circle. Comprehensively is what he's saying there. I see them coming full circle. And so what is Jesus showing us here? Now, this is just as much for us as it was for the disciples, as it was for the blind man. What do you mean they're coming full circle? Many people look at this verse and they think, wait a minute. Just like I said at the beginning, does Jesus not have the power to do this the first time? The way that we would say that in our own lives, maybe you sit there and you say, well, I didn't think of that. Well, here's how you think it in your life. In your life, when something is wrong or broken and we need Jesus to intervene or to fix it, and he doesn't do it right away or the way that we think he should, that is us saying, well, why did it take more than once? And why is that? Because in our minds, we have a desired outcome of what we think he should do. And this is where the disciples had gotten stuck in their following of Jesus. Here's where a lot of people get stuck in our world today, and it is in the unmet expectations of faith. It's that God wouldn't do what I thought he was going to do. It's that God wouldn't do what I want him to do. Likely he had heard all the miracles that Jesus had performed, and his expectation, as well as the expectation of all the friends that brought him to Jesus, were that Jesus could and that Jesus would. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Brian preached on Daniel 3. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael said, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had gotten him and said, "Hey, I'm going to toss you guys in the fire." And so they're all bundled up. And so they said, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace," Daniel 3:17. "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So they had an expectation. I will not be burned in that fire. And then in verse 18, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They said, "Here's what we think God will do, but even if he doesn't, he is still God." You are never going to see what God intends for you to see if you are only looking for your desired outcome through your desired expectations. You will never see what God wants you to see. In verse 25, the Bible says that he saw clearly. He trusted that Jesus, the second time, laid his hands on him. He obeyed. This is a picture of what sanctification looks like in our own lives. None of us are instantly perfect. As a matter of fact, this side of heaven, none of us reach perfection. And Jesus illustrated this through the progression of healing, that he's showing the disciples, you have come a long way. There's limited sight, but there's still more in store for you. And what did this do? When the blind man came to Jesus, I love this thought. When the blind man came to Jesus, here's what happened. Jesus partially healed him. And what did that do in his heart? It gave him hope. He said, "Look, I've been blind for a long time, and at least I can barely see. It's a whole lot better than seeing nothing," right? It gave hope. It created hope in his life. But guess what else it did? It created dependence. Because he realized, look, I've been hanging out with these sorry friends who maybe even caused me to be blind, and none of them could do anything. And this guy, I've been with him for 5 minutes, and I can see double what I could see before he showed up. I'm going to stick around. More may be to come. Amen? Right? And isn't that for me and for you that we say, look, I have seen what Jesus can do in my life, and I don't know what he will do, but I know what he can do, and I'm going to stick around to find out. Amen? Right? That's what he said. And so we come to Jesus, just like the blind man, and we expose our greatest vulnerability. You know what your greatest vulnerability is? Sin. It's sin. Now, you may have thought in your mind, oh, it's money, or if it's, you know, friends or whatever. It's sin. That is your greatest vulnerability. And so we come to Jesus in that vulnerability, and what does he do? He wipes away our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. The sin that has crippled us, the sin that has blinded us. And as we come to know and to love Jesus more in our life, what happens? He grows us and he shapes us into his image. It's a process of growing in godliness. We're not instantly free of sin, but yet God still works in us and through us to give us victory over sin. This healing of the blind man in Bethsaida is the only miracle in the Gospels that progresses in stages rather than instantly. And what Jesus is showing is that in chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10, that we'll see in the next several weeks, that Jesus is showing the disciples that he is intent on curing their deafness and their blindness, and it will take more than one time. The same is true for me and for you. It's going to take more than one time. Don't get discouraged. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. God has done far more in your life than you ever imagined, and it's just the beginning. It is a journey of faith. Jesus opens his eyes. His sight is restored, and he can see things clearly. The disciples struggled with the process the most. This morning, can I encourage you that you may not be where you want to be at this point in life, that your problem may still be lingering? When Jesus touched this man's eyes for a second time, I can imagine that he thought, is it going to work this time? This man could have walked away after the first try, but he didn't. So I want to ask you this morning, what if God is teaching you something in this difficult moment in your life? What if the problem, the brokenness, the blindness is what God is using to draw you to himself? I thought about this. If this guy is not blind, do they bring him to Jesus? I don't know. It was the brokenness, the blindness of this man that created the opportunity for him to hold the hand of Jesus. What if God is using your vulnerability to open your eyes to the way that he desires for you to see? There's a song that was written a few years ago. The group that sings it is I Am They. It's called Scars, and this is what it says. Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, because my brokenness brought me to you. And these wounds are a story that you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever, I am thankful for the scars. I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before, and I don't have to fear anymore. You see, what God calls us to do is just to submit to the process and trust him. Submit to the process and trust him. He is working for your good. At the bottom of your handout on the back, for your community group time, I put Romans 8:28, that you would know and believe and trust that he is working all things out for his good and for your good and for his glory. You see, in order for us to have eyes to see, we have to submit our vulnerabilities to God and allow him to change the way that we see things. There is a special member of our family that I want to tell you a story about. Evan, do y'all have that picture? Many of you know and love this person very well. Y'all know Bailey Edwards? To know Bailey is to love Bailey, right? And her mom shared a story with me. I got permission to share the story today. But Bailey, if you know Bailey, Bailey has a very special ability. Bailey can see things that we can't see. Bailey sees people in a way that we don't see people. And Bailey was at school a while back, and one of her friends was there who also has the same special ability that Bailey has. And her mom was walking with her, and Risa saw the friend off in the distance, and she said that she recognized the friend by the way that he was walking, that she could tell who it was. And she said, hey, Bailey, look, there's your friend. Isn't that your friend? I think that's your friend. And Bailey responded, yes, that is my friend. And Bailey said this. She said, I could tell because I know he just got a new haircut. Right? A new haircut was the way that she identified her friend. Man, what an ability to see people the way that Jesus sees people. You know, so oftentimes in our life, we look and we say, oh, well, that person's blind. Or we say, that person's broken. We say, that person failed. That person didn't add up. That person didn't do what I thought they would do. And we're missing what God is doing in those moments. And so at the end, you see, here's what Bailey understands. Bailey understands this, that everyone is made in the image of God. And the only limitations that we have in life are the ones that we put on ourselves. And so I thought it would be fitting for me. I thought it would be fitting for me at the end to tell you what I desire for myself. And maybe you'll join me in desiring the same thing. I want to see other people through the lens of Jesus so that I can see Jesus in other people. I want to have that special ability to see people the way that God desires for me to see people. And I pray the same for you this morning. God, as we think about what you did, we see a blind man show up and leave with perfect sight. And God, I know to be true in my own life, and certainly can see the evidence of you doing that in other people's lives, that there was a time when I came before you broken and blind and vulnerable and riddled with sin, and God, you rescued me. God, just as you did with the blind man, you restored me. That God, you gave me a new heart. That you gave me new desires. That you gave me a new pair of lenses to see things the way that you want me to see things. And God, I confess that as not always the lens that I see things through. That God, it's easy for me to use the cultural lens, or it's easy for me to use the social lens, or it's easy for me to use the selfish lens. But your desire is that I use kingdom lens, that I see things the way that you desire for me to see things, and I will see things that I will never see on my own. God, this morning, thank you for the great illustration of what you are capable of doing. And Lord, this morning, I pray for eyes to see and ears to hear for every person in this room. Would you give us that special ability that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us this morning. I want to encourage you to go to Jesus, take him by the hand, and let him lead you.